Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are in the midst of a series of questions that Jesus asked. And today we're going to look at a question. And we're actually going to look at this question for the next 3 weeks. There's a lot that unpacked in this one question. And so hopefully it will be a blessing and a profit to you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34 is the context. We do welcome those who are with us through the live stream. So in the comments, tell us that you're there. That's the only way we know you're there is if you tell us that you're there. So you could be incognito, but we like to know who you are. And come visit us here in person on the campus of Lighthouse Baptist Church, 15251 Falling Waters Road, Williamsport. All right, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, nor do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take ye no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask for your blessing upon this time as we open the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit has free reign speaking to us through the word, encouraging us, convicting us, challenging us, helping us to be more like Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, whom it is our desire to be like. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you remember a couple weeks ago I said, where's the question? I couldn't find the question because I was in the wrong text. But here there's lots of questions. So what question am I really going to seek the answer? There's one main question I think all the other questions fall off of, and it's this. It's found in verse 25. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Is life more than food? You know, some years ago there was a song, and now I'm dating myself because I think it was a lot more than a few years ago. Don't worry, be happy. And that song was everywhere. Don't worry, be happy. The simple phrase is full of truth, for when we worry, we are robbed of our happiness. We're robbed of our joy. We're robbed of our life. And worry is not just some character trait or some flaw or some personality quirk. Worry is sin. To be fearful about the supply of our future needs, to be worried that we may be left to suffer the lack of temporal necessities, is to be guilty of wicked unbelief. It calls into question the goodness and the care of our Creator. It manifests a lack of faith in His wise and gracious provision. And if we be Christians, it betrays doubt of our Father's love. And here our passage today with the question, is life more than food? And all the other questions are asked basically this. Don't worry. Don't worry. And there are seven reasons in this passage why we are not to worry. Seven reasons we're going to look at this morning of why we're not to worry. Look at verse 25. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? First of all, don't worry, because it is needless. It is needless. Life is more important than food. Life is more important than clothing. And if God did the greater thing by giving us life and created our bodies, surely he will do the lesser thing and give us food to sustain us, clothes to keep us warm. If God has done the big thing by giving us life, will not God do the smaller thing by providing for us and taking care of us? The example, men, remember going to the jewelry store and buying that diamond for your wife? Now, if you went to a nice jewelry store, they did put it in a box, right? They didn't just say, here, take it. Here's a paper bag for you. You know, you spent thousands of dollars or hundreds of dollars on a ring. Surely they can give you the incidental thing called a box to stick it in to make it look nice. That's what, if God is giving you the greater thing of life, is he not going to do the small incidental thing? So first of all, don't worry, because it's needless. Second of all, don't worry, because it's senseless. Verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Worrying about basic necessities of life is not only needless, Jesus concluded, but it's also senseless. And here he uses the illustration of a bird. They work hard, but they don't worry. Maybe there's also a key there of working hard, not worrying. Jesus is not suggesting not working. He's saying that we are to be like them. Work and don't worry. Their Creator takes care of them. And your Heavenly Father will take care of you. He does not propose that we stop sowing, we stop reaping, we stop storing away in barns. God did give us intelligence. We ought to use it. And the body he's given us for physical labor and the forces of nature necessary to provide for ourselves, that's how he sustains us. And that's why we thank him for our food that God has provided, but he provided in the means of us working for it or are providing somehow for doing something. The scripture does say, I do not see the righteous begging for bread. God will provide for us. So it is senseless to worry. It is needless to worry. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? It is useless to worry. Worrying will not get it done. Worrying will not add one moment to your life. It will not add one inch to your height. Sorry, short people. In other words, it doesn't change a thing. It might add wrinkles to your face. Worrying does not meet our basic needs. And since it's useless, we ought not to do it. The way we look at life, Jesus said, has a lot to do with how much we worry. If we focus our attention on temporal things, such as our bank accounts, such as our careers, such as our physical appearance, we have reasons to worry. For example, if we build our wardrobe, we better worry about moths. They can make a great dinner out of woolen suits. If we have a big bank account, we better worry. The bank could fail tomorrow. If we find security in our house, we better worry because it might catch on fire. And so on. You know, there's a different perspective of fires, and I got firefighters here. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But when I lived in the country, I noticed something about firefighters. They were not there to put out the fire. They were there to contain the fire. They were there to let the house burn down and just don't let it spread. That was basically what their goal was, because they eventually showed up to the house when it was on fire. But fires are supposed to be rare, but it did burn down a whole city of Chicago. Fires do affect things. And we want to be cautious not to create a fire. But at the same time, if we are worried about the things inside, it's going to cause us heartache. We need to hold on to our temporal things loosely. I have a friend, and he wanted to adopt his child who was in Russia. And when he had come home, he discovered something. He was a pastor in a parsonage. While he was away in Russia adopting his child, his house exploded. The parsonage exploded. Everything in it destroyed. His home, his office was in, his study was in his home. All his commentaries were gone. She was a pianist and a musician. All her music was gone. See, now we're relating to the musician people, you know. Her mother, her grandmother's antique piano was gone. Everything was just gone. And you find out when you have to start rebuilding, he did get a better house out of it, but the contents were gone. So how do we hold on to those things? Do we really hold on too tightly that we really worry about it and we lose sleep over it? Things can happen, not that we want them to happen. Everyone who focuses on earthly things has reasons to worry. On the other hand, if we focus on that which is eternal, God's kingdom and his work in the world, our hearts will be at ease. As we commit ourselves to go, he commits himself to us, and he promises that our hearts will be where his heart is, and he will take care of our needs. Our needs. Do I need really to stop and tell you there's a difference between needs and wants? Because a lot of times we think our wants are our needs. We want chocolate cake. It's not that we need chocolate cake. Well, for mental health reasons, maybe we do need chocolate cake, right? But needs versus wants are different. I've got books that I was putting on the shelf this week, and I was bound and determined I was going to weed through some of them and get rid of them because I didn't have enough shelf space. Then it appeared that I did have some shelf space. I didn't need, because I was like, how do I get rid of this? How do I get rid of this book? See, I can lust after books. That's what pastors do. We lust after books. Like, give me the books. We want more books. And somehow it's like, look at all the books on my shelf. Look what books I have. And you can get in debt really quickly with that. And that's why I decided, no matter how good the deal is, if I don't need the book, I'm not buying the book. Especially when it's time for commentaries to work on sermons. Because you can get in debt buying books. And books are heavy to carry. But we got to be careful what our needs are versus our wants. And God will provide our needs. So we need not hold on to things tight. Hold on to Christ tightly. Hold on to people tightly. But don't hold on to things tightly. So don't worry because it's needless. It's senseless. It's useless. And verses 28 to 30 tell us it's faithless. It's faithless. Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now the flowers that Jesus spoke of were ordinary flowers that still grow in Palestine today. They're like wild grass and are good for nothing. But God dressed it in great beauty, more splendid than one of Solomon's robes. And Solomon dressed himself, but God dressed the flowers. Now, Jesus is not only comparing this to Solomon's finest attire, but also the people. Grass is passing. People are permanent. It is amazing how much time and effort we put into grass. If you think about it, I'm surprised the environmentalists haven't gotten on us about that and said, you know, put something down here more productive. You know, some other kind of covering or something. I mean, grass. We grow and it gets like 1 inch high. And we're like, oh, you got to cut that. You got to cut that. Like, yeah, I know. Let's go cut it. And then so it all looks pretty. But what does it do? It just sits there. It's passing. Grass is passing. People are permanent. We will live someplace forever. And if we belong to God, we are not only permanent, We are of special value to him. So the great contrast is great. If God clothes the passing flowers in great glory, surely he will give us who are permanent an ordinary wardrobe. When Jesus said we have little faith, he probably meant that worrying has caused our faith to be insufficient. It has caused our faith to be thoughtless. Some people have sufficient faith to believe God will get them to heaven, but not enough faith to believe that God will get them through the next 24 hours. They are absolutely confident of the sweet by and by, but they're terrified of the nasty now and now. Now, it's not the only time I've used the word nasty now and now, and someone said we need to put that to music. I don't know how you do that, but I'll leave that to the musicians. But when we worry, we are saying we don't have faith in God. When we worry, it's not only needless, senseless, useless, faithless, but it's also godless. Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of, all these things. Worry shows that you're no different than the pagans. The Jews thought of the Gentiles as pagans because they worship lesser gods or no god at all. And the gods of the Greeks and the Romans were insufficient gods that lied, cheated, got angry, murdered, and were actually less than human. And to the Jews, those gods were the opposite of the God of righteousness. Worrying was natural for the Gentiles because they could not trust their gods. They were always appeasing their gods. Our worry testifies that our God cannot be trusted. The God we worship is no different from the gods of the pagans. And this is a form of atheism. This is a form that affronts God. If we worry, we are saying we don't have a God. The absence of worry ought to distinguish people who live for what is eternal. People should see us and see that we don't worry. We hand it over to God. We trust him. Worry is going to pop up because it's sin. Worry is part of sin nature. So we're going to be tempted to worry. The question is, will we or will we not worry? And when we don't worry, when the rest of the world thinks we should worry, we're giving a testimony of our great God. We are people who trust in God. And that should make the difference in the way we handle life. Look, I've been there. When I was in college, a poor college student, I needed my car fixed. And I worried and I fretted all about it. And I decided I was going to trust God, but God didn't come in on time. So instead of trusting Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, I trusted Jehovah Visa and stuck it on the credit card. I thought, I'll give God time to pay for it. That was a lack of trust on my part. Because I was worried. I was fretting. How am I going to get around? How am I going to serve the Lord? So I took matters into my own hands. And you know that's always problematic, right? So when we worry, it's needless. When we worry, it's senseless. When we worry, it's useless. When we worry, it's faithless. When we worry, it's godless. And six, when we worry, it is pointless. It is pointless. Verse 32. Oh, we did 32. So this must be verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The sixth reason for not worrying is that it denies family ties. Jesus made it perfectly clear that our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father knows our needs. The emphasis throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount is that the God we trust relates to us as our Heavenly Father. We belong to God. We belong to his family, and therefore we ought not to worry, because God will do no less for us than a good earthly father would do for his children. Good earthly father. Not all earthly fathers are good. And not all will do what's best. They should, but they don't always. But God will always do what's best. If we worry about anything, it should be about God's kingdom. Jesus acknowledges the human propensity to worry and said we should at least worry about something important. If we are to have a concern, we should have it about big things, about the things that concern God, like God's kingdom. Don't focus here, focus there is what he's saying. He says, but seek ye first, not your temporal things, not the things that you're worrying about, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The word seek was used to describe the activity of a hunter who hides in a blind spot to hunt birds. He's hunting for food, not just for sport. He focuses his mind on those birds. His eye always looks for them. He keeps his bow and arrows ready, and the birds will be within shooting range for only a moment, so he's constantly alert. And just as the bird hunter makes birds the center of his attention, and I would imagine that's the same thing for you deer hunters, that it's coming up, that's the center of your attention, you know. I got to hear the stories and how you lay out your clothes a month ahead so they get the right stink in them, and you buy deer urine you can buy in this so you're smelling, making yourself invisible. I mean, you're thinking hunting 24/7, and it's, you know, you're thinking about all kinds of things about it, and you're getting your ammo right, and you got your guns clean, and you got the right camouflage and the right deer stand, and you got to get your license, and but that's what your mind's focused on. And so that's what he's talking about these bird hunters. That's what they're focused on. And that's what he's telling we are to be focused on the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. Now, women, you say you may not understand honey and all, but you got the same thing. It's called shopping. Mm-hmm. You know, you'll spend hours looking for that perfect dress, going through all the racks and everything. And you think, I don't understand how a guy can go out hunting. It's the same process in shopping. And the guy says, I don't know how you can do the shopping. It's the same process in the hunting. And you're focused. You got your attention set on it. You got the right bargain. You know what you're going to spend. You've got, this was this much. This is how much it was last week. This week it should be down. And there's a little snack here. Maybe it'll take a little bit more off. And you're looking for that deal. You're looking for that bargain. But what are we seeking after? We should be seeking after the things of God and not having our attention and our focus on the things that we tend to worry about. Seek first the kingdom of God. I was challenged when I was single to have a dating verse. And that was my dating verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So get my attention. Stop focus on being single. Stop focus on being alone. Stop focus on needing a wife. And start focus on the things of God. And when it's time, the Lord will send you a wife. And he did. So seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Righteousness is what Jesus has been talking about. He said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no in case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20. We are in Matthew 6. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. So it's one big thought. Then he explained that righteousness that we are to keep has nothing to do with keeping rituals, has nothing with keeping the rules. It has to do with relationships. It has to do with our relationship with God, which is kept intact with pure motives, not outward motions, with right attitudes, not religious acts. The righteousness is shown in the way we perform religious deeds by giving and praying and fasting, the first part of chapter 6. We don't do them for applause. We do them for God and his kingdom. To seek his kingdom is to seek his work in the world. To seek his righteousness is to seek his work in the to seek his righteousness is to live the kind of life that pleased him. So we must choose. Will we continue to worry about our own needs? Or will we decide instead to fasten on God and his kingdom and trust him to give us what we need? To choose earth is to lose everything. But to choose heaven is to gain everything. If we live only for earthly things, we lose heavenly things. And if we live for heavenly things, we get earth thrown in. So don't worry. It's useless. It's senseless. It's needless. It's faithless. It's godless. It's pointless. And number 7, it's impractical. It's impractical, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficiency unto the day is the evil thereof. Each day has its own trouble. And one of the most difficult things to do is to live one day at a time. I don't know why that's so difficult, because God only gives us one day at a time. But we try to live more than one day at a time. People keep ruining all their todays by mixing spoiled yesterdays or unripe tomorrows into their stew. Some people live with yesterday's slights, grudges, and guilts. Something bad happened to them and they can't forget it. Other people live with tomorrow's threats, evils, and sorrows. And something fearful might happen to them, so they don't do it. They can't ignore it. If we don't live a day at a time, Jesus argued, we spoil all of life. God divided life into bite-sized chunks called days. And trying to chew more than one day at a time can make us choke. Don't worry. Worrying is like a rocking chair. You get all worked up and you go nowhere. You get all worked up and you go nowhere. Has your worrying ever been beneficial? Has your worrying ever come out the right way? Because usually it doesn't come out the right way. You start worrying more. Worrying is needless. Worrying is senseless. It is useless. It is faithless. It is godless. It is pointless. It is impractical. Are you a worrier? Then stop it. Just stop it. Just stop it. It will do you no good. And for you to stop it, you need to take your eyes off the things and put them on God. Turn your eyes onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Stop worrying.